I'd like you to turn back to Esther chapter 7. We'll entitle our message this morning, Dark Secrets Revealed. Dark Secrets Revealed. Let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word, please. Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord we can approach the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. We thank the Lord for Thy presence already with us today. Mercies which are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God, we pray Thou would bless us as we come before Thy Word. We thank Thee for the instruction already gleaned from this little book. Lord, we pray that Thou would translate us, as it were, from here, even into this palace this very day. Oh God, we might get a sense of what it must have been like. For Lord, we recognize that we see something, Lord, greater behind this very scene. I pray, Lord, that Thou would anoint us with fresh oil to preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. I pray, Lord, that Thou would touch us. Thou would give us help this morning. I pray, Lord, You'd do the same for the congregation. That, oh God, each soul would know the Lord speaking to them. And Lord, we pray that we might be different. We leave this house of God this morning. Oh Lord, may our testimony be that the Lord spoke to my heart there this morning. Lord, do hear our prayer. We do pray that Thou would close us in with Thy Son. Bless every waiting heart. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It is the Apostle Paul who speaks in Romans chapter 2 of the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And dear people, I believe we have a preview of that in chapter 7 of this book of Esther. It had been an eventful night, to say the least. The gallows were constructed for Mordecai to be hanged thereon. The king had a sleepless night. He calls for the record books to be read to him. And there he discovers the truth about Mordecai the Jew who sat at his gate. He is also about to discover the truth about Haman, the man whom he promoted within the very palace. And it's that very man who is found in the courts of the palace at the early breaking of this new day. It's Haman who advises the king in how he should honour the one whom the king delighteth in. And it is Haman who duly carries out every detail of that as Mordecai is honoured. He barely has time to share his grief with his wife and with his friends. Just enough time for them to tell him that he was as good as dead. Before the king's servants hasten him to this banqueting feast that the queen had planned for him and the king. That which he was looking forward to, that which he could boast of just a day previous, has now lost much of its appeal. As those words of his friends come back to him with force, "Thou shalt not prevail against him." When it was thought that time was running out for Mordecai, unknown to Haman, time was running out for him. Before the sun would set, dark secrets would be revealed within the palace that day. And one would be hanging upon that gallows. That gallows that had been constructed so high. You see, men and women, young people, in the providence of God, all the main characters, all the players, are now moved into their position as they come to the second banquet of Queen Esther. Esther's there. This was the day when Esther's words would be put to the test. "If I perish, I perish." She was about to intercede for the Jews and to seek the decree against her people to be revoked. A decree that had been constructed by the most powerful man in the empire, second only to the king himself. And had a decree which had upon it the very king's assent. This decree had been made by the Prime Minister, by him. And surely we would say, humanly speaking, as Esther is about to speak, it is mission impossible. But not only is Esther there, the king was there. No doubt with a curiosity about him to know what the petition was that Esther was going to request. And Haman's there, dejected that he was not the man whom the king was to honour. And maybe a little concerned that the momentum for his evil plan seemed now to be ebbing away. Worse was yet to come. For this was a day his dark secrets will be revealed. And there is a greater day coming. Every secret shall be judged. Judged by Jesus Christ. I want us to look first of all this morning at the plea. Esther the petitioner, while the king is the one who encourages her to make it. And as we look at her plea, I believe there is instruction for us in the manner in which we should approach unto the King of Kings to make our pleas and to make our petitions made known unto God. Men and women, we want to be able to pray aright. It was the very disciples who said, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's a cry, it's a prayer that we would utter to this very morning. And there's instruction here for us. The first notable aspect is that her plea is offered in a respectful manner. Look at the words of verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favour in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king. I want to just stop there. The king has a desire to hear her request. Her delay in telling him has only added to the intensity of the moment. He repeats the promise of earlier in a twofold way. It shall be granted and it shall be performed. But before she utters her plea, she shows a proper respect to the position of the king by the way in which she approaches him. She says, If I have found favour and if it pleased the king. It's not the language of demanding. But she approaches him as a subject, giving honor to whom honor was due. Even though her plea was worthy, even though her plea was very important and justified on her part, yet she didn't approach him with an arrogant spirit which would have shown disrespect. How much we can learn as God's people from that very principle when we come to pray. This is a week of prayer. We want to do business with God. We approach unto a God who is greater than any earthly king. A God who has given us great and precious promises. A God to whom we can approach through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator who has bidden us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Yet we ought still to approach him with that submissive spirit, with the reverence and respect and honour that is his due. Let us seek to avoid that approach that seems as if we are seeking to order God around, to demand of him as if he owed us something. We can only approach him all because of his grace, all because of his mercy, all because of our great high priest, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. You'll see how she makes her plea as respect. But you'll see her plea was also personal. This was no stringing of a few general sentences together. Just to be able to say that she fulfilled her word in going in before the king. This was a personal plea. Verse 3, If I have found favour in thy sight, O king,
And if it please the King, let my life be given me at my request, and my people at my request. That's personal. Her plea was that she might be rescued. And just as the King was to make a twofold offer, she was to match it with a twofold plea, a sparing of her life and a sparing of the life of her people. Why she doesn't identify who her people were just yet, it was evident that she was adding her name to those who were publicly marked for slaughter. She was revealing to whom she belonged. And she pleads in a personal manner. What Ahasuerus was hearing was not a plea for possessions. It wasn't a plea for position, as so often would have been the case when petitions were brought before him. But it was rather a matter of life and of death. And we could do no better in approaching God when we do so with pleas for spiritual life to be granted to those whose lives are in danger of being lost forever. What really matters in this world is not possession. It's not possession. For we are reminded of the word of the Savior. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? You can have all these things and yet not escape the sentence of death, like that which was hanging over Esther and her people at this very time. Dear child of God, let's be personal and let's be specific in our praying that God would bless us, that God in His mercy would save those who are heavy on our hearts, and some of them are in within our very homes. And Father, I'm pleading with you to get to the place of prayer. Mother, I'm pleading with you to come to the prayer meetings. Pray for that girl. Pray for that son. Pray for that mother or father that's still without Christ. Let's be personal. You'll notice something else, and I don't want you to miss this. Her plea was factual. Look at verse 4. For we are sold. I am my people to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. Esther didn't just rush into the king's presence unprepared in what she was going to plea for. She's like Job. She was one who ordered her cause before him. She had prepared and she had planned what she was going to say. And you'll see that in the words that she uses, that to be the case in verse 4, for we are sold, I'm going to come back to that, I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. She knew all about the decree that had been passed. Remember that Mordecai had passed a copy of it unto her, as we read in chapter 4, verse 8. And it's obvious now that Esther had familiarized herself with that decree, for her plea is found to be quoting the very wording of it. You look at chapter 3, verse 13. The letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, look at it, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children, women, in one day. There are three words there. Three words employed in the letter that went forth, and those same three words are used now from the lips of Esther as she speaks and as she makes her plea before the king. The word that is translated slain in chapter 7 verse 4 is the same word as kill in chapter 3. You'll even see it in your margin in chapter 7. Esther is factual in her pleading.
She quotes from the very letter of authority that was issued with the King's name on it. And dear child of God, dear believer, therein lies a valuable lesson for each one of us when we do pray.
He can do no better than to plead the Word of God back to God.
To quote the authoritative Word of the living God, which is forever settled in heaven. For when we do that, His honor is at stake, and He cannot deny Himself.
Ask God to help you to pray scripturally. To pray back that verse that God has laid on your heart. To pray factually. And it will save you and me from repeating and going over words just to fill out sentences. What's more, she knew all about the bribe that was offered. Did you notice the start of verse 4? She says, "For we are sold." King Ahasuerus, a deal has been done. A deal has been made, in which Haman has promised a great amount of money to the king if permission was granted.
Esther was causing Ahasuerus to face up to what in effect he was party to. And she made sure that he understood the loss, the damage that would be done if her people were destroyed. That is what the end of verse 4 is all about. Even if instead of killing them they were made slaves, she would not have complained, she would not have made this plea. But the king would still suffer loss in his kingdom. Dear people, that is Esther's plea. It's one that is based on pleading for deliverance for herself, and pleading for the deliverance of her people from the decree that condemned them, and which had at the heart of it the favor and the mercy of the king. It is the basis of our pleading as well. For don't forget that an attack on God's people is an attack on God Himself. We read of one in the New Testament time, the New Testament church of Gamaliel. They were seeking to kill the early apostles, Peter and the others. Gamaliel was able to stand up in among those Pharisees in that council, and he said this, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." Don't touch these men. If they're not of God, they'll disappear, they'll be forgotten about. But if you do touch them and they are of God, you're fighting against God. I trust that we take on board the lessons of Esther's plea there. It's no mistake that we're looking at it just at the start of our week of prayer. That's God's providence. Secondly, I want you to see the perpetrator. Behind this evil act, there was one who was the prime mover. And the response of King Ahasuerus when he hears the plea of Esther is a means of inquiry. And you'll see it in verse 5. Who is he? And where is he? Who is he that would dare to presume to go against the queen and her people in such a manner? Who is he whose heart is surely filled with Satan? Is there such a wicked man whose heart is fully set in him to do such evil? Tempting answer for Esther might have been the words that Nathan said unto David when he said, "Thou art the man." After all, without the king's consent, then this decree would not have stood. Yet at the hearing of this at first hand from the mouth of his beloved queen, it startles him that such evil and such wickedness could be thought of and sought to be carried out. It shows the total depravity of man.
The heart of sinful man is capable of committing those deeds that ordinarily he would cringe at and he would be aghast at. Whether or not Ahasuerus had forgotten about the decree among so many that he would have signed, we don't know. His inquiry does show to Esther that he was very upset about what had happened, and he desired to know who the perpetrator was. In the cold light of this day, it was evident that what he was hearing had come as a shock to him. Dear people, on that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, there will be nothing hidden. There will be nothing that will come as a shock to God. I want you to know that. All shall be revealed. And every perpetrator will be exposed for what they are before a thrice holy God. The child molester. The child abductor. They'll be exposed. The predator that concealed themselves behind their fame and fortune. They'll be exposed and revealed. The wife beater. Aye, every Christ rejecter who heard the claims of the gospel, who sat in a house of God such as this, and yet spurned every opportunity. Every secret will be revealed and judged. You'll be exposed for what you are, dear unsaved soul, if you die the way you are this morning. Every sin will be rolled out for the whole world to see. For Hebrews 4 and verse 13 reminds us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we're given a little glimpse of that day. As John says there in Revelation, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Nothing will take God by surprise on that day. For He is all-knowing. Notice with reference to this perpetrator, there is his identity. Verse 6. All the king's inquiry is, who is he? Where is he? Do you see that Esther, she identifies him in her answer. The queen said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked him. And I want you to notice there that there is no generalization, there's no speaking of one of his servants, but there and then she names him and she shames him. And I see her lifting her finger. And I see her pointing out the perpetrator who is standing there in front of the king. And as she does so, she describes him and she describes his sin. It is in a threefold description. It's the adversary and enemy, this wicked Haman. She doesn't miss and hit the wall, as we would say today. She labels him for what he is. The perpetrator and prime mover is now identified. And oh, that God's people would identify sin. And oh, that God's people would speak of wickedness in the same manner in these days. Instead of becoming conditioned by how the world calls sin. Let's fall into that trap.
Drunkenness, alcoholism is called a disease. Abortion today is called women's rights. Sodomy today is called an alternative lifestyle. It's called gay. God called it an abomination. Let's call sin for what it is.
Esther didn't use nice words. She identified Haman for what he was, what he desired to do not only to her but also to her people. And may God by His grace enable us to identify sin in our own hearts and to judge it in our own hearts for what it is. You know, that's something that the Apostle Paul had to speak to the believers in the church of Corinth about. And especially concerning the time when they came around the table of the Lord. He had some very harsh things to say to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You listen to the words, particularly of the words of verse 31. For he says, well, let me read verse 30 to give you the context. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many of them had eaten unworthily. Many were weak, many were sickly, many were already dead. Verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We judge our own sin. We judge the sin in our own hearts. Then God doesn't have to chasten us. That's the thought that he's bringing out. I want you to see also that the perpetrator with this man, there is the irony. There are all the signs that Haman was visibly affected by this exposure. I see a face turning a deadly pale color. I see limbs that tremble and become weak. I see lips that are quivering and become struck dumb that he cannot utter one word. It's simply summed up for us in verse 6. Haman was afraid. And he had good reason to be so. He knew that he was doomed. He was learning. And I trust, unsaved soul, that you learn quickly that sin doesn't give you peace. And sin doesn't give you joy, but rather it produces fear and it brings trouble into your heart and life. And what he proceeded to do when the king went out into the garden was to beg for mercy and for his life before the very queen. The irony is this, that the one whom he sought to kill, he was now pleading for her to spare his very life. And what he had done was to fall down before Esther as she lay on the couch reclining. Look at verse 7. The king, rising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. I said to you before that in those Eastern setting times, they didn't sit around the table the way we, you and I will do in just a few moments' time, but they would have been reclining. And you can picture that scene. The king has gone out in his wrath into the garden. He has come in, and what he finds is Haman, and just he's fallen before Esther. He was fulfilling the prediction that his wife and friends had said earlier. Verse 13 of chapter 6. If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. The irony was that the man who was grieved because a Jew would not fall down before him, Mordecai in the king's gate, he refused to bow, has now himself fallen down before a Jew. And in doing so, he has broken the laws. He has broken the etiquette of the palace of coming too near, too close to the queen. You see, men and women, God at times permits the devil and his agents to have enough rope
so that they overstep the mark to their very own destruction.
And so it will be on the day when God reveals the secrets of men. For those who refuse to bow the knee, and those who refuse to confess with their tongue that the Lord was God, will be made to bow and will be made to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. And doesn't it remind us that God is in control? He's in control of all things. And every perpetrator, every enemy of the gospel and of Christ's church will be made a footstool. There's one final thought that I want you to see. That is the punishment. The close of this chapter is a great encouragement to the righteous, as well as being a warning to the wicked. For it records the punishment that was to be meted out to this wicked Haman. And it ought to be noted that this punishment was commanded. It was the king who returned into the room to see Haman fallen before Esther and pleading for his life. King Ahasuerus is all he needed to justly condemn Haman and to order his punishment. Did you notice that his face was covered, verse 8? In chapter 6, we notice that he covered his face as he made his way home. That was covering his face in humiliation. But here in chapter 7, his face is covered for him and is covered in condemnation. He's as good as dead. At the word of the king, the servants act. And so it will be on that day when God shall judge the secrets of men. It will be as the Savior taught in many parables, but in that one in particular of the king and the wedding feast for his son, where it says in Matthew 22 and verse 13, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Did you see that the sentence was short? The king merely said, "Hang him thereon." Did you see that the execution of it was swift? Verse 10, "So they hanged Haman." Didn't we note last time what a difference a day makes? Within 24 hours, this man has been brought from the high perches of government, and he has been brought to be hanged on his very own gallows. Within one day. So it will be on the day of the righteous judgment of God to the wicked Christ rejecter. He shall say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's why we warn you. That's why I preach to you. Lest you, dear loved one, would hear such an awful command from the Lord. And the Scriptures give repeated warnings of how sudden such punishment can come upon a soul. Don't we remember that word of Proverbs? "He that been often reproved shall harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed." That without remedy. I want you to see that this punishment meant that Haman was cursed. What was his punishment? He was impaled upon that tree which he had planned for the righteous Mordecai. And such a death was a sign of a cursed death. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God." And oh dear soul, lift up your mind and think upon one this morning who was not guilty like Haman was, but rather he was sinless, he was spotless. There was no guile found in his mouth, and yet he was to die the just for the unjust, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made a curse for us. for all who will call upon Him in salvation. He died a cursed death. I want you, and with this I close, I want you to see the contrast here between Ahasuerus and the King of Kings. We don't have a king who needs to be cajoled or manipulated in order to do what is right, as King Ahasuerus was here. Christ does what is right because He Himself is righteous. He's not consumed with His own interests, but staked His all upon His people whom He calls His own. We don't have a king this morning who needs to invent charges against us. But He took the charges that could be justly laid against us, and He made them His very own when He suffered, when He bled, when He died there on the cross of Calvary. He bore our curse as God's wrath was poured out upon Him. And because He poured it out in full, there is none left for the child of God to bear. And because our Savior finished the work, then the wrath of God the Father was pacified in the death of His Son. When Haman was hanged, the king's wrath was pacified. And so on that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, it will not be for God's people if I have found favor, but instead we are depending on Christ who has found favor with God. Then as now, with all who are saved, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Tell me this morning, are you depending on the one who has found favor? I trust that you're not like Haman. I trust that you're not depending upon your own empire. For this man's life was based around the pursuit of power and the pursuit of achievement, and yet all that he gained was to disappear in a moment of moments. At the end of his life, what had he to show? On that great day that is yet to come, what will you have to show before the King of Kings? What will you have to show before the Judge of all the earth? A sinful, wasted life, or one that has been redeemed by the blood of His cross, whereby on that day you'll have an advocate there, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who'll be able to say, He's mine, she's mine, I died for them on the cross. Which is it with you? Dark secrets revealed. The Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. We're going to sing just a couple of verses of 157. 157, please, verse 1, 3 and 4. Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark, the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than 1,000 thunder shakes the vast creation round. We're going to stand. Verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4 only. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Thee for Thy Word. We thank the Lord for the solemnity that even exudes from these very verses. And we pray, Lord, that Judgment Day honesty might fall upon this congregation. And, O God, there will be honesty in the heart this morning of what it will be like for the unsaved to stand before that great white throne judgment. The Judge of all the earth who shall do right. We pray, Lord, that young people, there may be indifferent to the gospel, older men and women that have sat for years. We pray, Lord, this morning they might be melted. They might be broken. They might flee from the wrath that is to come. We thank the Lord that Christ is the one to whom we can point them to, who paid the judgment of what all His people deserve. O God, we bless Thee for Him who died the cursed death that I might not be cursed. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. O God, we pray that the Word might ring on the hearts and minds of people. Bring us to our homes in safety. Bring us back to Thy house tonight, and Thy will. We pray for Christ's sake.